By show of hands, does anyone need a paper copy before we get started with the lesson today? We had happy to hand it out. Thank you. Okay, good deal. It's an honor and privilege to be able to stand before you and to bring another lesson from God's Word, and pray that our time together will be well spent in such an endeavor as this. If you will, bow with me before we have our study, please. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for this assembly and for those who are watching online. We are so mindful of our responsibilities to Thee. We are so thankful for Your love, the blessings and chastenings that You give us along our way. May we ever be grateful for everything You do, because it's always for our good. We love You so much and ask that Your blessings upon this service, and especially this time upon me and the audience, that we may each do our parts to study and to glean and discern, do our best to rightly divide Your word and spread that as far and wide and as applied as best we can in our lives. Forgive us our sins, and finally in heaven save us, in Christ's name. Mike Finn did an excellent job on the introduction to this sermon. If you see the link at the very bottom of the third page, additional info for your study and consideration, one of the first articles I ever wrote at the first teaching site back in January of 1998, when the internet wasn't that old, is called Peanut Butter Religion. It's also at the other teaching website, thereligiousinstructor.info. /peanut-butter-religion. That'll get you there with that link. And please be mindful of that and tell me your comments and what you think. And indeed, if you ever see anything that is a mistake, I don't care if it's a verse citation or something that you think is incorrect teaching, you'll be my friend to bring it to my attention. For while we're alive, we can make correction of things. And we certainly want to do that. And teachers have a magnanimous responsibility before men and God to do just that. I'm looking at the article now and just want to read the headings of the paragraphs. Many people shop for a church, for example, like they shop for peanut butter. And shopping for peanut butter is a good thing. And I said before, as Mike mentioned what he did in the introductory remarks, I am for peanut butter. I'm a big fan. And I'm going to quit going down so many rabbit holes, and I'm going to get back on the lesson. But Mike did a great job of giving you a taste, pun intended, of what we can learn about people shopping for peanut butter. So there are too many churches in the religious world today, because they are not the Lord's church. They are not the body of Christ. They claim and purport, some of them, to be part of the body of Christ, but we need to rightly divide God's word, and we need to try to sow the seed kindly and gently, but in a truthful way, because many of them are very deceived and don't even know much about their own religious groups that they're in. People say, how much does it cost me, when they want to shop for peanut butter? And if there was a jar of peanut butter that cost $1 million, I'd like to read the article about it, but I don't have any inclination to buy that jar of peanut butter. Peanut butter is good, but that's way out of line as far as price. There's a price for us in finding the Lord's church. We have to count the cost, and we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ. And that principle is biblical. But all too often, people are asking, how much does it cost me if I go to this church? Meaning, how much are you going to expect me to give, and how much of my time do you want, and am I going to be okay, and people won't hound me and bother me and try to get me to come to all the services and all the functions and all this in the denominational world? And they're doing it like shopping for peanut butter, of how does it suit my taste? Maybe some people are inclined to creamy, and others are to crunchy. And there's some difficulties, and I got a solution today that is very helpful in the real world of peanut butter and spreading it on bread. But when it comes to whatever it costs us to be right with God, God hasn't required anything of us that is too great. It may be difficult, it may be hard, it may be a narrow way, it may be unpopular in the world, but whatever God has done for us, it's for our good, including the chastenings that we receive while we're still here on earth, that we might have our bad works burned up, not in hellfire, but now, so we can see more clearly to get things right. Sometimes we have to do a bounce before we can wake up to God's Word. And lastly in the article, it suits me. As long as it suits me, then that's the church I want. I want it to be comfortable. I want to go away feeling happy all the time. I don't want anybody preaching at me. I don't want anybody telling me about what my sins are. But there are people just like that. And that's wrong. We should want the gospel. We should want the whole gospel. We should want our toes stepped on. We all have feelings. We want it to be as kindly as possible. But at the same time, we need to understand, and it need not be veiled or shrouded in so much flowery speech that it's like you go home and you get in the car and you say, do you think he was talking about the new decision that was made by such and such a denomination when they voted and changed and it's divided the whole religious denomination and they're still going to allow the ones that disagree with them and hold to the old path of it being wrong to endorse homosexuality and those people being in the pulpit of our denomination, but the new group is keeping the conference and the synod, and we're going to vote, and we're not going to be able to vote anymore if we hold over here, but it's going to be a split, but it's going to be an easy split. There are some people in the Methodist denomination that don't even know that happened over a year ago. And yet they still wear the name out front because it was voted that they could keep the name. Do we vote on things in order to decide what doctrine is? Is that what God wants? Well, that's a peanut butter religion, and we need to be careful about that. And we can also make application to individual activity and not just church activity. I leave the introductory remarks for your reading, and I hope that you'll enjoy that. And I appreciate so much the stewardship of my parents, because we didn't have much money, but we had a lot of things. Put a lot of stuff on time, and they were never in danger of bankruptcy or anything like that. But it's amazing what you can do when you are good stewards of God's money. And we need to be good stewards of our time and resources as well. In Joshua 24, thank you, Clay, for that. I just smiled. My heart was overjoyed to see that song being sung today and led in your hearing. This is embroidered. This is on decoupage. This is embossed. This is printed out on pieces of paper and put on people's walls, up in Bible classrooms, on the wall. It is a significant verse. And if you haven't read below the title, Peanut Butter Religion, this lesson is all about choices and what choices we make and on what basis, what underlies the choices that we make. New King James, verse 15 only. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, think about him, Joshua, talking to the children of Israel, saying with this introductory part of this, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, wow. So let's move forward. Choose for yourselves this day. That's exactly right, Joshua. Everybody's got free will, freedom of choice. Now, the article on predestination that's referenced in the latter material on the last page by Joe Price, or another brother that was writing for Joe Price, points out that some people don't believe in full free will. They believe in either no free will, everything's already been predetermined, very hard-shell Calvinistic view, or a lighter Calvinistic view of predestination and foreordination. It is not taught in the Bible, though there is a predestination taught in the Bible, the error that we're talking about now. Man has free will. It is wrong to say man does not have free will. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And I'll say, and with consequences. And with consequences. Every decision we make, I think, has a consequence to it. It might be very light or not. Buy the wrong gift for your loved one. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, boyfriends to girlfriends, to grandma. I told you years ago I don't like Reese's peanut butter cups. I'm allergic to peanut butter. What are you doing here trying to feed me a peanut? Okay. Back to the scriptures. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river. Going all the way back. Remember when you were in Egyptian bondage and being chastised by the Lord? And we left that, the Exodus. Remember that and how God was with us when we walked across on dry land? And then when the enemy was still chasing us to bring us back for all those plagues and everything. And there were some fearful people along the way on the Lord's side, but they made it through. God closed the waters back down and consumed the enemy. You don't remember that in such recent time? Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, bringing it current right now. You want to serve those idols? You want to serve those little g gods, I like to say? And then he takes his stand. As unpopular as it may be, and leaders are very unpopular sometimes, but as for me, and notice he had an influence with regard to his house, and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that our choice with regard to our spirituality, and how are we doing along that line? In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, we've got a situation that we've studied not so long ago as we were going through this area of the New Testament in our Wednesday night studies. And Elijah is pretty much a loner. He's not as alone as he thinks he is, but we're not going into detail on that. But we've got Ahab, we've got Jezebel, we've got these evil characters going on, and they have the authority to chop off the prophet's head, the preacher of the day, if you will, who's going to come and speak truth. In verse 17, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" I believe this was brought up in a lesson just a week or two ago. And the fellow that could get his head chopped off, Elijah, answered to the person who had just called him the troubler, who could chop off his head, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that..." Okay, what substantiation do you have? "In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have fallen the Baals." Gift wrapping, put it on a pillow if you want to, and deliver it as easy. Or, like Jesus did with the Pharisees when the occasion is correct in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you ought to know better, and I'm going to help you repent if you want to repent. It's your choice." We need to be as tender as Jesus was on some occasions and try to pray for wisdom that we can do that. And we need to be as tough, or we're allowed to, without sinning. But we better be careful in that regard. And don't be too big to make an apology and ask forgiveness, whether it's our brethren, our sister, or if it is those that are in the world that are not members of the body of Christ. He said, "I'm left a prophet of the Lord," in your outline. "But Baal's prophets are 450 men. I love the contest. I love David and Goliath and the wind there. The Lord gave the victory. Walking around the walls of Jericho and the wind there. The Lord gave the victory." What a story. It is true, not fable. And here, all right, let's see whose God has got the power. You do your thing over here, 450 prophets, and make yourself ready a sacrifice, but don't put any fire to it. And I'll do the same over here. We'll call on our respective little g god or big g god, and we'll see at the end of the day what's up. And you know how it ends. But the thing about it is there was a choice for the people. After they saw what had happened, there was the choice for all those that were in idolatry to say, why are we on Baal's side? And the prophets were executed. They were killed. But wouldn't that be some evidence that you were in the wrong faith at that time? And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob needs to be considered as he is. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Verse 39 of 1 Kings 18. The best solution that I know of for making great choices, Roman numeral 2 in the outline, are the solutions, or the solution when there's only one that can be made, that please God or are well pleasing unto God. We've got a good and better situation in 1 Corinthians 7. We've been there before. If you want to talk about it later, well, what is that degree of good and something being better? Well, it read 1 Corinthians 7. It's a long chapter. And then if you'd like to talk about it further, I'll be happy to share what I think I, you know on that particular stretch of verses. I'm trying to live under this mantra when I wake up every day. And it's two words, and I should be able to wake up in the morning, take off the CPAP machine equipment, turn it off, and say, I'm supposed to please God today. I'm supposed to please Him as a citizen of Glenn County right now, as a driver of the laws of the land when I'm out on the vehicle, as I interact with people in the grocery store, and if they give me back too much change, I want to be honorable and ethical in everything that I can do where God is pleased, because He's looking down and we can make Him happy when we do that which is right in the sight of God. In a local church such as this, it gives me great joy when we do songs that are scriptural and spiritual. We're not singing "She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain" in here. We're singing spiritual songs. We're teaching and admonishing one another. And I'm not saying this is infrequent. This is the norm here, is to worship God in spirit and in truth according to the pattern, doing the best we can to rightly divide and apply God's word for the local church. And is there improvement needed? Yes. And we're touching on those with love. And some of us are already aware of the deficiencies being in the family. In our personal families, don't we know somewhat of the strengths and weaknesses of our brothers and sisters? And even our father and mother, if they're still alive, as we're growing up, we're all human. But it doesn't mean just accept that. It should be that we try to correct that and bring it to a better state called growth and getting closer to God. Hebrews 13. I'd like to read 20 and 21. I'll leave to your reading 2 Corinthians 5. Notice the term pleasing or well-pleasing in those verses. Not so much in the other passage in the early verses about being absent from the body and it would please the individual, Paul, that was writing by inspiration, but the other pleasing or well-pleasing that's in the latter part of 2 Corinthians 5 in the text that's talking about man pleasing God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I shouldn't go out and try to devise an improvement upon what God has done with that which is complete, perfect, mature, and we have it in our canon today in the 66 book Bible. So here we go to the meat of our lesson in the time that we have. And Mark's ahead of schedule, if you notice. I just wanted to give myself a little, not going down so many rabbit holes, though there is some benefit to speaking off point a little bit and trying to share something that might be beneficial to all. Let's pretend that we just came down from Vulcan, and I don't think that planet even exists, and one of our parents is an Earthling, and the other is like Spock from Vulcan, and we hear about this God of the 66 book Bible, and we see all of these religious places of worship and houses of worship and all these different names that are there and all this division. We ask someone and inquire and they say, you need to read the 66 book Bible. And then get with someone who might could help you, but you should be able, with normal intelligence and common sense, to read that book and begin to see what Christianity is all about. And prior to that, Judaism, and the prophets that foretold of one named Jesus, who was the Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, who came and lived a perfect life under the law of Moses, which was very strict, but the law of God at that time to the Jews. And in so doing, He fulfilled the law, and with His death, burial, and resurrection, He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. We can now have a new priesthood, not from the Aaronic, Aaron, and his genealogy, but rather Our high priest is Jesus Christ our Lord, from the tribe of Judah. And when we pray, we will go through as disciples or adherents to Jesus Christ, disciples, if you will, the high priest. And both the Holy Spirit and the high priest can make intercession on our behalf and be mediators on our behalf to the Father in heaven, which make up the Trinity, the Godhead, the divine nature. And then these choices come. Well, what's up with all these religious groups? The answer might come, well, it's a little confusing, but you get to choose whichever one you want to go to. You can choose the religion, especially in America. So here's a Quran, and it says God is Allah. It says Jesus was a good man and a prophet, but he's not deity, never has been deity. And that the great, great prophet Muhammad came along afterward, and we really need to adhere to these surahs or chapters in the Quran over and above what was given in Jesus' day. Well, I don't read about this prophet Muhammad. You know, this person from Vulcan has got some logic and is very strict and stoic along the lines of how Spock is portrayed in Star Trek. And so, well, you don't have to believe that. You can believe anything you want to on earth. You can. And you can go to worship any way you want to. Now, if you start killing children and all and burning them in sacrifice, you're probably going to get in trouble and thrown in jail. But to a great degree, you can do what you want to do. And so you pick. Well, they said, I've already read the Bible. The Bible says it's complete. The Bible says it's all we need as far as revelation, as far as rules. But I'm going to libraries and I'm finding all these other books that have the names on them of some of these religious groups that are worshiping. What do you mean books? You mean Bibles? No. He said, as I passed by this Catholic church, I went to the used bookstore, and I found what was called the Catholic Catechism. And I read and found out they have a 72-book Bible, but the extra six are in the Old Testament category, so I'm not as concerned because the New Covenant is what we're supposed to follow now, right? Not the Old Law. Yeah, that's right. Old Law done away. And so all of these things make a person uniquely Catholic. Well, you can do that if you want to. You'll follow, certainly, the Catholic Catechism and the Bible in order to be uniquely Catholic. That's what makes them what they are. That's just the way it is. Yeah, but I don't read of adding to the Word of God. And if it is what God's Word is, I can find it in the Word of God. If it's more than or less than I don't want it. And I found this book, and I found this book, and I found this church manual, and I found this Book of Mormon, and Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price, and I found this discipline for this denomination, and I found this Book of Common Prayer for another, and they upgraded and they changed what is doctrinal in it from time to time. They say, well, there are other churches that, you know, go by just the Bible. Yeah, and I visited some of those, and they disagree in faith and practice. Well, you get to choose. You get to read God's Word, and you get to choose. How are we making our choice in that regard, with regard to what it takes to become a Christian? We've mentioned that in Roman numeral 3b and the number sequence there, and with regard to the names of various churches. And we do not mean to be in any way disrespectful, but we mean to be loving and kind and calling what is wrong, wrong. And we should care so much about the souls of those that are following the Quran and these Protestant denominations and those that are in religious groups that are independent or community churches, so-called, that claim the Bible is the Word of God, that we would invite them to study and entertain a different view and the way, as Ephesians 6 talks about, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above. What about who we marry in this life? Is that not a very important decision? Please look at the comments and questions there. If children are in the picture, how will they be raised with regards to God and religious faith and obedience? And if we have one of religion A and another religion B as the husband and wife, Well, we weren't even thinking about that when we got married. Now's the time to think about it. Now's the time to instruct your children, because once the union is made, the permanency of marriage is mentioned in passages like Matthew 19:9 and especially in Romans 7:1 through 4. We need to be careful that we don't overlook instruction for those who are young and how things will be semi-permanent for this life only. That's why it's semi-permanent, because there's a judgment day and then there's life in one of two places after it. What type of job or occupation will I choose or you choose? That's a choice. Wow. Somebody's not going to come and tell you, you got to go dig ditches or you got to make bricks with straw, and then later when your leader comes around tries to get you all out of here, we're going to make you get the straw and the bricks and still do the same count or up the count. No, we get to choose. But is it honorable and proper in the first place, because there are jobs that a Christian should not hold, because even though they might be legal in the laws of the land, they're not right with the law of God, the law of Christ, the gospel. And there are others that are perfectly right, but take someone like the father away from the family. Yeah, I love my family. I'm making great money, and I'm on the road. And when I get back on Saturday at noon, I get all my clothes washed and everything. I get to play with the kids. We have a great family dinner. We go to services on Sunday. And I miss Wednesday nights because I'm on the road. But I'm selling this makeup, and I'm in front of all of these wonderful people. I meet them at different restaurants and all. I have to take them out on the town and all to get their account. But, you know, I'm doing the best I can as a Christian. I stumble from time to time. But then I get back, and I'm with the saints, and I'm providing for my family. Maybe another job might be more beneficial. If there were no wife and if there were no children and it was a single person, it would still be, in some cases, an unwise occupation to take, wouldn't it? Where do we choose to live? With a job, sometimes I say, I've got a great job. It's in such and such a town in Montana. And if I know them, I say, if they're Christians, and we checked out the church situation there. No, we'll figure that out when we get there. There are some states that, as far as we know, and there could be brethren meeting in homes that don't necessarily advertise in church directories that are available by choice. Every local church gets to decide where and when they want to put their name out there and their address and points of contact. I'd be real cautious. Unless you're very evangelistic and you're going to start a new work, which would be a great thing. Well, there's two families and we're going there because, you know, we got jobs in that same town and we're going to worship and start a church. That's a completely different situation. There does not have to be a church already planted there. We need more sound churches in desert places in America, as we're almost in a dearth here with the driving distance and the number of churches, in my opinion. And in the opinion of others. The soil has something to do with it, but we cannot sit on a bag of seed and expect the gospel to go forth in our area. Can we? Our stewardship, in closing, with our time, money, family, development, Bible reading, meditation, our personal prayer life, and our hobbies, and what we do with our time. The devil can't get us on something that is blatantly wrong. He will start stealing time from that which is spiritual and good to that which is still scriptural and is secular. He's very crafty, and he doesn't give up. Concerning our attendance, we get to choose how often and how faithful we are in order to get the most good we can from the services of the local church. Will we choose one, make every effort to attend them all? Or will we say, well, they gave 10% in the Old Testament of their money. I'm going to give 10% of my time. I'm going to do a mathematical calculation, and I'll even do 11% on my attendance. Is that a good way of looking? Can you see? I think we all would say we need to talk a little bit more about what the Bible says. And we need to provoke one another unto love and good works by attending. What we contribute monetarily and otherwise to the Lord's church where we're a member, the local fellowship, is important. Consider those things with regard to taking a barometer from another law age. And we even talked about two law ages this past Wednesday night. It was brought up about Abraham giving a tithe. He wasn't under the law of Moses. and to Melchizedek. And then you get into the law of Moses, and you get the tenth, the tithe. And some say that when you get everything that they were supposed to give, it was more like 20 or 30% when you add it all up. But we know it as tithes and offerings. Tithes, plural. And then we have a very generic, a non-prescribed percentage. God knew what was best, and He knows our heart, and we get to choose. You want to use that as a barometer and say, well, I'm going to give less than the 10%. Okay. It's your choice. You get a choice. Okay. Well, I'll give 10%. Well, that's your choice too. I don't have percentage that I can bind in the New Testament. Well, no, I think we're blessed more in all. I want to give 11 to 25% if I can do it and still support my family. That's your choice. See, these are all choices that we individually can make, but we'll be judged individually on not only how much we give, but with what is in our heart when we give. And God watches all that and thought it best to do that in the New Covenant. And we may say, well, I wish He'd have told me. Well, He didn't, and He's doing it the best way under the New Covenant. And the New Law is better than the Old Law, so let's believe that part. As was mentioned in the class, I heard the comment that was made before I had to get off the line, and that was a good comment, that we'd love for the answer to be there, but sometimes getting to the answer or trying to discern an answer is what God wants us to do, or He wouldn't have done it the way that He did. In conclusion, there are plenty of choices we'll make in our lifetime. Some are rather complex and in difficult times. It's not easy when you're under, well, my mom's sick and she's got this and dad's gone. He's passed away and the mill closed down. I'm talking about here now. I'm talking about Shelbyville or somewhere else, Tennessee. And on, we got all these problems, and my uncle just died, and my aunt is about to die, and this person's having a problem with their family, and now I've got to make this decision as to what's scriptural during COVID. Where was that study time pre-COVID with regard to our foundation and our understanding and doing some case studies? I love case study type teaching and learning, because you can make up this family, you can make up a different nation, you can make up a scenario, and then you can try to apply scripture. And it is a mind exercise in godliness. And I commend you to those kinds of efforts without getting crazy with them and in no way shirking other responsibilities in a family environment. The last three lessons by verses. The first two were so kind and loving and right, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, Romans 12:18. And Galatians 1 and 2, and here's one we've got in our local flock here, and we love the erring members, but we don't love what they're doing. But what are we doing? Are we spiritual people or not? Listen to the verse, New American Standard. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, well, that would include ministers, yes. But it's not exclusively the elders and the preacher and the Bible class teachers. You who are spiritual, we're a flock. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Maybe we can do better in the future in this regard. 1 Timothy 6 talks about fighting the good fight of faith, but as I began to try to find a beginning and an ending verse that I wanted to share, I said, it talks about fighting. It reminds us that it's not a passive religion, that we are supposed to challenge and fight error, and therefore we're not to be bench warmers, but we're actually supposed to take the fight not only in a... Well, if anybody talks to me about the Bible and they say something is this, then I'll talk if they talk first. Well, that's kind of defensive, and there's defensive tactics in warfare, but I'm trying to suggest to at least study and come to a conclusion for yourself. Are there not offensive tactics that we're supposed to take to spiritual warfare with all the right attitudes in a politically correct America today that is overly sensitive about anybody talking about something controversial, and do what we can to pebble the gospel, to sow the seed of the kingdom? That's God's word. I'll use it instead of pebble. To sow the seed of the kingdom. Thank you. You've listened well. I hope that the lesson is beneficial. Please look to the other material that is linked at the back and again, remember what Mike Finn said. There are multiple choices. Sometimes only one is correct. Sometimes several are correct. But we have to go to God's Word in order to know. If you're here today and you need spiritual assistance, if you've sinned in a public way, you want to make public correction, this is one of several opportunities to do that. There's not one formula as to the place where an erring Christian can make their life right with God. There's a pattern, but it's not limited to walking steps and having to sit on the front bench or two and only do it there to correct something that has been done in a public way. This is a great opportunity. Invitation song is selected. We look forward to your response. If you need some other kind of help, please come forward. We'll do what we can in accordance with God's Word and our opportunity and ability to help. While we stand and sing, won't you come?